Thank you so much. What a beautiful song. And he indeed is only good. Brother Steve and musicians today, wonderful song service. Just thrilling. And it makes it easier to preach that way. I can tell you that. That's the truth. When music is done that way, it already has your mind so much focused on God. We do have two dogs in the building again now, and they got to get used to that once again, but that's okay. They can amen anytime they want to. It's not a problem a bit. Ephesians chapter 1, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Generally speaking, Pastor Surrett's system was to preach at least one Greek sentence every message. I'd like to see how he would do this one, because verses 15 through 23 is all one sentence. And I'm not going to finish that sentence today, just so it can comfort your hearts a little bit. But it is a rich sentence for sure in the language and in the words of God that we have here in front of us. I've titled the message simply this: Paul prays doctrine. Paul prays doctrine. And that may be a little bit of an unusual message, but I believe that's exactly what's happening in the text of Scripture. Let's look at verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. So he's just told us about the glorious truth of our salvation in the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He says, after I heard all this, I ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he tells us what he prays. Now, some believe that this is a beautiful poem that Paul is quoting. I believe Paul is praying. I think he's praying all the way down to verse 23. It says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I love how he finishes this here, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What a rich prayer that Paul prays for these believers that are at Ephesus. This is one of two prayers that Paul prays in the book of Ephesians. And he so eloquently expressed what we have in Christ. He now says, because I heard of your faith, here's what I'm praying that God will do for you. And he goes into this rich text of doctrine. I love what one author said. It's such a powerful statement. The devil had as much reason to fear Paul's prayers as he had to fear Paul's preaching and Paul's pen. Powerful prayer. Paul wants us, by extension, the church at Ephesus and us, to fully understand what we have in Christ. And in order for that to happen, we have to be Holy Spirit enlightened. And he prays that they would indeed have that. We could summarize these verses pretty simply. Paul prayed that we would know God, we would know Christ in an intimate way so that we could know really three facts. One, the past calling of salvation that's produced hope in us. Aren't you glad for the hope we have? A confident expectation of what God did. It's number two, it's the promise of a future inheritance that God has for the saints. He's talked about that inheritance a number of times already, and he's going to mention it again in verse 18. And number three, the present power of God that's available to us. And Paul says this power is demonstrated in three particular ways. The past, by his resurrection, it was this power. The power that's available to you, it is that power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He says this power is the future because Jesus is the head of all creation. What an incredible power that is. Just look at a sunrise in the morning. By the way, if you haven't gone by the church's azaleas on that side of the brick building, you need to do that. Amazing. Amazing. And thirdly, it's the power is demonstrated by the present, by Christ being the head of the church. What incredible truths these are as Paul prays. We thought we were getting away from the eloquence of Paul's pen in these first few sections as he talks about what God's done for us. And yet now, as he prays for these Ephesians believers, what a wonderful truth. And I want us to see this truth as we work through this text this morning. We must allow our prayers to be filled with truth from God's word so that we will know God better. In other words, as we pray God's word, he's going to allow us to know him better. And as we know him better, we'll know better how to pray. It's a great cycle that we get in there. And by the way, every time you pray scripture back to God, you know you're praying in the will of God. What wonderful truth that is. So let's begin here in verse 15. I want to see, first off, the praise for the people. Paul says here in verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." What two wonderful truths to be known by. Paul says, "I heard that you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I also heard that you love other people." Tremendous truths. This faith is that conviction of a truth of something. The New Testament talks about it as a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not just that we have faith, but we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have faith in this building currently. Don't you? You do, because you're not expecting it to fall, are you? We assume that the beams are holding, right? There's faith there. But I think that faith needs to be limited. I don't think you need to keep having faith in it 300 years from now. It may not be here by then, right? But this is not faith in something like that. This is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul will demonstrate how significant that was. We have faith that matters, and what we have faith in matters. It's important for us. He says, "I heard of that." And then he says, "I heard of the love that you have unto all the saints." Incredible. This church had what Jesus said would show their genuineness as disciples. Do you remember he says this in a number of verses? In John chapter 13 and verse 35, he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." That's the way they're going to know that. 1 John 5 and verse 1, he says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." In other words, if you genuinely know Christ as your Savior, you genuinely love those people who know Christ as your Savior. That's the bottom line. And that's how you're going to know that. Do you love God? You'll love others. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Love God, love others. That's what hinges the whole commandments, Jesus said. The summary of the law. Do you have family members that are easy to love? We have some. My wife's pawpaw was one of the easiest men to love. He was just a jewel of a guy. And anybody that was ever around him, number one, you hardly even knew he was there. He was the type of guy that if you made him a sandwich, it didn't matter what you made, he was going to eat it and be thankful for it. And we'd be like, "Would you like mayonnaise?" "Well, whatever you want to do." No, we want to know, do you actually like mayonnaise? Not that you, we know you're going to serve. We just want to know what you, he was that way. We loved being around him. He was a jewel of a guy. And then there are other family members. By the way, it wasn't hard to love Pawpaw. Matter of fact, my kids called him SeaWorld Pawpaw because he took them to SeaWorld, Sarah and Hannah, particularly when they're little. This expensive day at SeaWorld, and we asked the kids, "What was the best part of the day?" They're like, "The little carts we rode around in that were dolphins all day." You're like, you could have done that for free just about, right? Like, he was a great guy. But there are other family members that are not easy to love. I had an uncle. He was always the best at everything. He was always right. He was always the better storyteller. It didn't matter what you told. My brother and I made up a story one time about a made-up country. And he said, "Yeah, I've been there." My brother and I about busted a gut because we had made it up. He was that kind of guy, right? It was one of those. Which one's easier to love? But see, what was characteristic of the church at Ephesus was they had love to all the saints. Do you think there were no prickly people at Ephesus? I'm sure there were, but they loved one another. By the way, just as a side note, Paul is praising them before he's going to pray for them. Did you know that praising people for what they do right is one of the fundamental principles of leadership? Let me take you real quick here. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would, please. Just a few pages over. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And we'll see a text of Scripture here. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Peter says in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter number 2, he says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto the governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." By the way, if you go to the Romans 13 verses 1 through 4 passage, you're going to find that God says those same two things, that leadership is to punish and praise. Which is more easy? Which is more easy? Which is easier for you? I'll talk right here in a minute. Which is easier for us? Well, generally, it's easier for us to punish. It's easier for us to see what's wrong than what's right. Anybody ever had a policeman pull you over and tell you, good job going the right speed? Right? But that's what leadership's supposed to do. Just as a side note, Paul is doing this with the church at Ephesus. May we as leaders learn to praise people when they do right. How's your love for one another? What about your love for the prickly people? Do you love them too? Do you praise those people around you? Paul is praising this church. He says, I'm so thankful that I've heard of your faith and your love for others. But number two, we see the prayer for others in verse 16. He says, because of all this, wherefore, because of all I've said about God and who he is and the fact that you have had faith in him, he says, verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Because of the wherefore in verse 15, because of all that God has done for you, because of the faith that you've placed in him, Paul prays for them. He doesn't even stop, he says. He ceases not. He doesn't leave off praying for them. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that Paul was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, praying for the church at Ephesus. But Paul was in a continuous attitude of prayer, and he was constantly thinking about the people. By the way, he says this about a lot of people, doesn't he? About how he prayed for them. And it's interesting, we talked about this when we looked through our series on Paul's prayer life, how many times Paul included thanks in his prayer. He does again here. To give thanks for you. I'm grateful for you. And then I make mention of you in my prayers. This is not just that I say I'm grateful, but I actually feel grateful. One author said it this, it signifies always the outward expression in a word or deed of the interior sentiment of gratitude for the favor that we've received. God, I'm genuinely grateful for what's happening. Paul would remind them and remember them in their prayers. He would be reminded of them. He would be remembering them in his prayers as he continued through this process. In other words, we could say it this way. When Paul talked to God, he would talk about the church, and he wanted for them to know and how he wanted them to grow in their relationship with Christ. He said, God, I want this church at Ephesus, these believers that I have in mind, God, I want them to know you better. And God, I want them to grow more and more in their knowledge of you. And he's going to lay that out for us here in just a minute. We really could simplify ministry very simply in that helping someone take the next spiritual step. In other words, ministry, I believe, in its very simple terms, is this. Where is someone at? Where do they need to go? I can help them take that step. You can do that individually in people's lives. You can do it collectively as a church. And that's what Paul is doing here. Paul said, okay, you know Christ is your Savior. These are the glorious truths about that. Now, I'd like for you to take this next step. I want you to really know who you are in God. And when you get that settled, by the way, I can give you all the commands that are coming in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And they won't be grievous because you'll know who God is. Just tremendous truths that Paul does for that. So it's one thing to talk about praying. It's another thing to actually do it. Did you pray this week? Did you pray for other brothers and sisters in this room? And did you pray fluff prayers? God, help them to have a good day. Help them to be okay. Help everybody in church. Now listen to me. Not only does that not help you, because you really don't know if it happened or not, but it's not specific. And by the way, God wants us to be specific in our prayers. Paul prayed. We see number three here, the person Paul is addressing in prayer. He says that in the beginning of verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. In other words, he's not only addressing God, but he's actually asking God to do something in their lives. Through the name of Jesus, he uses all those names, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's boss of my life. He has the right to tell me what to do. He is Jesus. Why? Because he dwells with us. He redeemed his people from their sins. He's Messiah. He came to do exactly that. And Paul also mentions here God. What does he call him here? This is really interesting. He is the Father of glory. There's a number of things that this can mean. It can mean that he was the originator of glory, or it can mean he's the transmitter of glory. Which do you think it means here? Yes. He is the originator of glory, and he is the transmitter of glory. It is all within him. What a tremendous truth this is. One author said it this way, the Father to whom all glory belongs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says it this way, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because of the way in which God has revealed himself, his reputation displays splendor, power, and radiance. What an amazing truth this is about our precious God. Paul could tell us to do all to the glory of God, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, because he saw God in his glory. Paul knew that God deserved it. Do you remember on the road to Damascus? What happened to Paul there? The Bible tells us that he saw a light. It's really interesting. We'll get to this Wednesday night in our Acts series, okay? But it was a light that transcended lights. This wasn't just a normal light that shone on him that day. It was a light that transcended light. Well, we know what that was because Paul asked, who are you? Well, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks here? What incredible glory was there in that day. Paul knew that. Paul knew that whatever we could ascribe to God, he was worthy and more. So he could say he is the Father of glory. You know, it's interesting how you and I address people when we talk to them. You probably address people based on your level of knowing them. How comfortable you are with them, all right? So if one of my girls were to call me today, more than likely, I would answer the phone something like this. Hey, sweetheart, are you okay? Because they don't call me a whole lot, so I'm wondering, are you okay? Is there something wrong? Does daddy need to do this, okay? If you call me, I'm not likely to call you sweetheart. All right, now it doesn't mean I don't love you. I'm just telling you, I'm not likely to do that for you, okay? But my girls are going to get that if they called me today, right? If Lisa called me, I'm going to speak to her different, right? When my mom calls, I speak to her different, right? When the warranty people call about my car, right? I speak to them different, right? The other day I thought, you know, this number, maybe it's someone trying to get in touch with me because sometimes I have numbers I don't know. And sure enough, it was the car warranty. I want to talk to you about your car warranty. I'm like, you wouldn't touch my car with a warranty. I got one of my engines has got 465,000 miles on it. You're not going to warranty it. But that's okay. I don't need you to warranty. It's been just fine. Thank you very much. You know, it's like how we talk to people. Okay, what Paul is saying here, don't miss this. Paul is on such intimate knowledge with God that he can call him the Father of glory. That's what kind of relationship Paul has with him. And he wants us to have that. And as we go along over this week and Lord willing next week, I'm going to prove to you that that's what Paul was wanting in your own life as well. Did you talk to God this week? I want you to just stop and think about that minute. Did you talk to him this week? Who were you talking to? Were you talking to the Father of glory? You're like, well, of course I was, Pastor. That's who it was. I know, but did you recognize that? Were you in awe of the fact that I get to talk to the God of the universe? I get to call him Daddy, the God of the universe. What a precious privilege that is. Number four from this text, I want us to see the personal relationship for which Paul prayed. Notice what he says here again in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What does he want God to do? Well, he wants God to grant or to bestow a gift to these people. Paul really wants them to be given knowledge, really knowledge on every level. He wants us to really know God. That's interesting here. He says that he gave unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Okay. Some people believe that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. You'll notice in our King James Version, it has the small s there. I think that's an accurate translation. I don't believe this is referring to the Holy Spirit of God. I think Paul is saying to us that we should have the right kind of spirit, that the right kind of feeling, if you will, the right kind of thinking, the right kind of decision-making. And what would that be? Filled with wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I believe Paul would not pray for God to give them something that we already had. Like, well, how do you know we already have it? Because in the previous context, he said that we were already sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. But he is saying to us, hey, I want you to have that disposition, if you will. Their spirit, their internal spirit could be renewed. It could be gifted with these things, Paul is saying. And what? What exactly? Well, the spirit of wisdom. This is a full intelligence, if you will, a diverse knowledge about all kinds of things. Now, I think specifically, Paul is not just saying he wants to teach you, you know, how to break down an engine. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Specifically, he wants them to know, he wants them to have a spirit of wisdom when it comes to their relationship with God, who God is, what God will do for them. I think he clarifies that when he says, and revelation in the knowledge of him. This revelation means to lay bare, a disclosure of truth or to be instructed. This knowledge, and I told you we'd get to this eventually, this knowledge is not just a general knowledge. This is a precise knowledge. In other words, it is a correct knowledge of who God is. This knowing refers not to abstract knowledge of God or objective facts about him, but knowing him personally and intimately. Paul, by the way, could not do that for them. He was a limited human being. He wanted God to fill them to the full with this kind of knowledge, with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, this morning I could tell you a number of things. For instance, these are all true, okay? I know Lisa, my wife. I know Pastor Surrette. I know Tom Brady. I know George Washington. But do I know them all the same? No. You're like, you better not. I got that. Okay. Sometimes she says to me, you know me better than I know myself. Well, that's my job. I'm supposed to dwell with her according to knowledge, right? Thursday night, I said to her, we're going on a date for lunch tomorrow. And we did. We had a great time together. And she's sitting at the table, and I said, I think we needed this. She said, I needed it, and I didn't know I needed it. Well, that's my job, right? I'm supposed to know her, okay? What is Paul saying to us? I don't want you to know God like George Washington. He's a historical, if you will, far-off figure that I could never really intimately know. Or he's some famous person out there. No. I want you to know him intimately. Paul says, I'm praying that you'll get to know God that way. How well do you know God? Brother Bob sent me an article, myself and Dr. Beal this week, an article, which was pretty shocking, wasn't it, Brother Bob, this week? George Barna did a recent survey of Americans. I think the figure was 94% of all Americans do not live with a Christian worldview. Do not. 94%. In other words, 94% of people don't really know God and how He wants them to live. Now, let's just take some other stats and put them side by side, okay? That means, I'm not real great at math, but I think that means there's 6% of the people who say they have a biblical world knowledge, right? Yet 70% of Americans claim to know Christ as their Savior. There's a problem here, isn't there? See, here's the deal. If we claim to know God, but we're not willing to get in this Word and do what He says, then we're just giving lip service to something we really don't believe. Do we literally live our life by what God tells us to do? That's what we're supposed to do. Well, I don't know if I want to do that or not. Did God say so? Well, He did, but no. If God said it, that's what we're supposed to do. Is that always comfortable? No. Do you always like it? No. I always like it, but no, I'm just kidding. I don't always like it either, right? Is it sometimes difficult? Yes, it is. How well do you know God? Do you get to know Him? Did you get to know Him better this week? As you spent time in your Word, as you just learned who He is? How did you get to know Him this week? Did you talk to Him? Did you learn something new from the Word of God, or something emphasized to you, or some characteristic? I just finished reading a book. Last couple of chapters talked about how God was rich in mercy. Oh, I'm telling you, I wept through the end of the book. One of the things, and I'm not going to get the quote exactly right, but one of the things he said towards the end of the book, he says, when we get to heaven, we will be shocked at how abundantly rich in mercy He really was to us. But we're going to be shocked. I didn't know God's reservoir of mercy was that way. Do you know God? Paul wanted them to have that personal relationship. A real, deep, personal relationship. But I want us to see number five, the perspective he desires for them. What is the perspective that Paul wants for them? Well, he says in verse 18, the first part, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We're going to stop there today. But Paul says, I want you to know God. I want you to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. But I also want your eyes of understanding to be enlightened. This is the eyes of the mind. The understanding, that is, the mind as a faculty for understanding. It involves our feeling. It involves our desiring. This word enlightenment means to enlighten spiritually, to instruct or to teach or to inform. You've probably not heard it a lot, but you may have heard the phrase, why don't you enlighten them on whatever it might be, okay? Well, in other words, why don't you instruct them in this area? Why don't you tell them about some things that they don't know? That's what Paul is asking for, okay? By the way, this too deals with knowledge. He says, I want them to understand, I want them to be acknowledged that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. To get the knowledge of, or to perceive, or to understand, what is it that you really have in Christ? See, here's the truth. The Jewish people had rejected God, and Paul knew this. They had rejected him over and over and over and over again. Matter of fact, he brings up later in chapter 2 and verse 11. Jump over there if you would, please. In verse 11, he says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul said, this is the way you used to be. But Paul's saying, now wait a minute. Just because you understand who you were in before salvation, and now that you're saved, be careful that knowledge doesn't just become happenstance, if you will. That you don't become the Jewish people who ultimately rejected Christ. Now, understand, Paul's not saying that they can lose their salvation. But what happened to the Jewish nation? By and large, the Jewish nation thought, we're it. And it doesn't matter what we do. God's not going to walk away from us. Are you kidding? Because we're it, man. And God tried to tell them over and over again. He said, you understand, I didn't choose you because you were that. I picked you up like a brand new baby and cleaned you off the side of the road, and that kind of mentality that I think it's Isaiah talks about there. He says, it was nothing in you that made me choose you. And yet they continuously thought that, well, we're God's chosen people. No. These Ephesians were saved, but they needed to understand better what God had really done for them. Paul is convinced that if they really got a view of what God had done for them, they'd never walk away from it. You couldn't. So Romans 11, verses 9 through 11 says, and David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. By the way, Paul's quoting Psalms 69 there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13 and following, it says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remain the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses read, that veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. I believe Paul's now, understand, he's talking, Jews have not accepted Christ their Savior. We're not talking about a loss of salvation here. And the Ephesians cannot lose their salvation. But I believe Paul has Israel in mind when he says to them, hey, I want your eyes to be enlightened. I want you to understand what God has really done for you. That's interesting. Already had this illustration in my notes, and we had a practical way that this played out the other night. You may know a room well with the lights off. You may know theoretically where everything is in that room, but do you know the room differently with the lights on? Now, you may say, not really. Okay, how many times have you hit your foot or your ankle or tripped over a suitcase or something like that in the middle of the night, even though you knew it was there? Well, the lights help you, hopefully, in that process, right? My wife told me the other night, you could turn the light off, I'm fine. And then she had to go get something else, and she wasn't fine. When she climbed in bed, I said, I'm going to use you Sunday morning illustration. She said, really? I'm like, it's already in my notes. You just gave me a great illustration for it, you know? When the lights are out, it's harder to walk around the room, even though you know the room's there. See, your understanding being in light, it's much easier to walk around that room when the lights are on. My wife threatened that if I use this illustration, I would get some smart aleck comment from Dale, but he's been a good boy this morning. I appreciate that very much. Yeah. Let me ask you this question. Do you allow the illumination of the Holy Spirit to work in your heart? Don't you love the fact that the Holy Spirit can do that? You ever read a text of Scripture 20 or 30 times, and on the 31st time, you're like, how did I miss that? Like, it's been right there. Boy, that makes sense. Oh, and that connects to that passage of Scripture. Well, what's happening? The eyes of your understanding are being enlightened. That's what's happening. Do you remember what happened with the disciples? Jesus had taught them so many things, had told them that he was going to die and would raise again the third day and so forth and so on, but they couldn't grasp it. But the Bible says that eventually, after his resurrection, what did Jesus do? He opened their eyes of understanding. Then the Bible says, then they understood. Now, I want you to hear me, okay? This is a Holy Spirit-inspired book. And if you approach it in an uninspired, if you will, way, if you approach it without the Holy Spirit illuminating it, there'll be passages that won't make sense. There'll be passages that you will twist out of context and a myriad of other things when you'll let the Holy Spirit of God illuminate you. And Paul is saying to them, I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. Do you allow that? Do you desire to know God? Do you desire your children and grandchildren to know God? Do you pray about it specifically? Do you pray that God would enlighten you and your family members? John Bunyan said this, he who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. A tale is told about a small town that had historically been dry, meaning no alcohol was there, not a desert. But then a local businessman decided to build a tavern. A group of Christians from a local church were concerned, planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. It just so happened that shortly thereafter, lightning struck the bar and burned it to the ground. The owner of the bar sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. But the church hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. The presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, stated that no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer and the Christians do not. Paul was praying doctrine for these people because he loved them. He wanted them to know God like he did. There's other passage of Scripture. Garrison preached last week, and Pastor Surrett preached that same passage of Scripture in chapel, that I may know him. That I may know him. The power of his resurrection. What wonderful truth. I believe the Apostle Paul knew God perhaps unlike anyone else. And as he prayed that these Ephesians would know God that way too. And when he finishes his prayer, he's going to jump into chapter 2 with more incredibly rich doctrine. And he's building for the time that when they really, really get to know God, whatever he asks of them is not crazy. It's not out in left field. It's not a sacrifice. When I really get to know God, it's just my reasonable service. Father, thank you for your word. How wonderful these truths are. How incredible Paul's prayer life was as he wanted for these Ephesians. And Lord, as by extension us, as we read this text today, that they would know you, that they would know you intimately, a true, precise, genuine knowledge of you. God, may we be that way. I'm sometimes amazed at truths that I should have known when you illuminate them and they grasp a hold of my heart as I get on, Lord. In some cases, ashamed that I didn't grasp that before, but Lord, help us to continue to grow, continue to apply the truth of God's word. Because when we do that, then whatever you ask of us is nothing in comparison. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, if they've not placed their faith and trust in you and you only, may that be the case today. May they surrender themselves to you. And those of us who do know you as Savior, may we grasp that truth and allow it to change our lives every single day. And we love you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you today, do you know God? Do you want to know him better? What would your plan be to know him better this week? What was it last week? Paul was praying for them, but he's going to prove to them in chapter 2 that though we are God's workmanship, verse 10 of chapter 2, created into Christ Jesus, but we have to work. Yes, we have this in Christ, but we have responsibilities as well. Do you know God? Did you pray this week? Did you pray this way this week? Did you pray that people would get to know God this way? Maybe this morning you don't know Christ as your Savior. You'd say, Pastor, the truth is I've never placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I've never repented of my sins and trusted him and him only. I've tried to been trying to work my way to heaven, or because I thought I was a member of Emmanuel or whatever it might be. No, it's simply Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd love to help you this morning with that. I mean, you'd say this morning, Pastor, God specifically touched my heart in an area that I need to get right with him. Would you pray with me this morning? I'd love to do that. Would you just slip up your hand? A specific area that God touched on this morning. Good, thank you for those. Someone else? God specifically said that area right there. Maybe you're not prayed this week like you should. Maybe you're not spent time in the Word. Maybe you're not getting to know God like you should. Father, thank you for the many hands that were raised this morning. We pray that these dear folk would put feet to their prayer, if you will, that they would put an action plan in place that they can get to know you this week, or whatever it is you worked in their hearts. Would you work now as we close in a hymn? We love you. In your name we pray. Would you stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed? Dale's already beginning to play. One of our deacons is here to my left, and our pastoral staff members here to our right. If God's spoken to your heart and you need to deal, would you just come this morning? Kneel at the altar and say, God, this is an area that I needed to change. Or perhaps right there at your seat. If there's some need that you have, we'd love to help you this morning. Would you come and let us do that?